as we study the Apostles' Creed and the first statement, we confess that we believe in God. Psalm 104 speaks of God as Lord over all and creator of all things. Let us follow as I read God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams on his chambers on the water. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it would never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. When you renew, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is God's holy, infinite, and infallible word. Our confession of faith in the Apostles' Creed begins with the statement, I believe in God. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. There are many people that do not believe in God, or at least they say so. We have atheists and we have agnostics. Atheists are simply inconsistent agnostics. Atheist says there is no God. You know, how can you say there is no God? You admit there is a God if you deny that he exists. So really, he's just an inconsistent agnostic, an agnostic who is a skeptic and does not want to believe that God is at all involved with life here on earth. He doesn't amount to anything. He's for religious people who need something, but the agnostic doesn't want to hear about God. We had an agnostic when we moved into our home in Pennsylvania back in 1982. He was our next door neighbor. And all of his family besides him were Christians, members of our church, his wife, his two daughters, their entire families, they became believers. But no amount of talk would convince my neighbor Lawrence of the reality of God in Jesus Christ. He had a son-in-law who was a very well-known IBM physicist who died suddenly from an aneurysm of the brain. Lawrence tried to convince his own daughter that her husband and her believed in a God who was a sham and that their beliefs were foolish. After all, look what happened to his son-in-law. Lawrence didn't believe that God was involved and that belief itself in God was just simply foolishness. He did not live long enough to see the day when his granddaughter, who had a great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, would really need to rest in that faith. His granddaughter, Lisa, was confronted one day with the horror of the loss of her husband, tragically and unexpectedly. He was one of the people on the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania, and he was the subject of the last words that he spoke to his wife in a book called Let's Roll. You may have read it. It's a great read. I hope you do. His name was Todd Beamer, one of the heroes on United Flight 93 on September 11. The passengers caused the terrorists to crash the plane into a field in Pennsylvania rather than crash it into one of the landmarks of our nation's capital where it was headed. What gave his wife, Lisa, the courage to go on? It certainly was not the agnosticism of her grandfather, Lawrence. It was her steady courage and belief in God that kept her steady, that allowed her to even write this book about her husband and his life and tragic end. Lisa, like so many others, had a faith in God, a faith in the God who exists, and a God who, in the midst of tragedy, as well as all things in life, is a God who is there. He is there with you when you sit in the room and the doctor tells you you have cancer. He is there when you're with a family who, in their grief, weeping over the loss of a little child or a family member. He is there. He is God. He is the one who is with you in a home that is ripped apart through the agony of adultery. He is there as a member turns cold-heartedly against the faith. He is there, and you can go on because you derive your strength not from the circumstances that you're going through or the old saying of the British, just have a stiff upper lip, but you derive your strength from your knowledge of God, our Heavenly Father, because as you state in the Confession of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We turn to the psalm that we have just read, Psalm 104, and we find in it great reason and great reasons for believing in God. The psalmist, as we'll just sort of skim over the psalm, speaks of God's great power in nature. He is the one who made all things. And the first four verses calls for our praise because it is God who created all things. If you turn to the book of Genesis, you'll see it unfolded there, how he spoke and the world came into being, how he brought breath into the dust of the earth and created man. God is the one who created all things, and he maintains a relationship with the world that he created. He is not some far-off, remote, uninterested deity. He is at work. He did not create the world like a wind-up alarm clock. That's what the deists teach, that God created it. Yes, they'll admit that much. But that now it's running by itself, and he isn't interested in it. He may observe it from time to time, but the deist says he's uninvolved. No, God is, as the psalmist says, very involved with his world because he has made all things. He has created all things. And as the poet in Psalm 104 speaks of the beauty of his creation and nature, I would remind you that God is at work in what we call nature, His creation. And we should not then worship nature. I think it's even kind of not biblical to say Mother Nature. It's God's creation. He made it. When you begin to worship nature, like the ancient religions, which were pantheistic, that means they identified God with nature. He's in the rocks. He's in the nature. They are degrading the God who is separate from creation, but created all things. To worship God, they worshiped nature. And that is absolutely wrong. Nature or creation teaches us to worship the Creator. As the hymn writer, O Worship the King, who authored that hymn, said in one of its stanzas, we see God pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Nature, creation, is God telling us that He is the Lord, the maker of all things, and through it, He shows His might, His wisdom, His goodness, and our happiness comes from knowing Him. Verse 31 in the psalm says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. Creation, all that God has made, is something that He rejoices in. And He's in control of it, beginning at verse 5. He set the earth on its foundations. You covered it, verse 6, with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Now, verse 7, at your rebuke they fled. Here is a reference to the flood under Noah. It occurred. The flood filled the earth. But at the rebuke of God, those waters began to recede. God is in charge. Verse 9, you set a boundary that they may not pass, so they might not again cover the earth. A veiled reference here to the promise that God would never again send a flood. Here in verses 5 through 9, the psalmist is telling us that God is in control over land and water and all things. The emphasis is always on the Creator's control. All things, ocean depths, mountain heights, floods of waters, all things are subject to His sovereignty. And verse 9 says very clearly, He's in control. He made creation and He gives it order and purpose because He is a God of order, He is a God of purpose. And as I said before, He didn't just simply wind it up and let it go. He's involved with His creation. Beginning at verse 10, we see that He provides for His creation. And we won't look at all of the verses in verses 10 through 18, but I encourage you to read them again sometime. And as you read verses 10 through 18, look at the verbs, the action words, verbs. They're all in the present tense, now. That means that we're not deists, that God in the past made it, but He's not involved now. No, God is involved now. He takes care of His creation. Verse 10, you make springs to gush forth. Verse 11, you give fruit or drink to every beast. The birds of the heaven sing among the branches. Verse 12, from your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. All in the present tense. Vegetation and trees, wine and oil and bread, the Creator's gifts, take care of all living things. The birds are mentioned, the wild goats, the badger, the rock badger. All of these things belong to the Lord. And who gives nourishment to all things? God, who is involved and provides for His creation. The Creator of the cosmos and of all things does not stand aloof from His creation, but has a vested interest in it, is always involved with His creation. He sustains it by His sovereign power, and without His care, it would not exist for a moment. And God, the psalmist says, provides for the creatures of the earth. If so, won't He be a refuge to those creatures that he has made in his own image, for that fellowship and that relationship of covenant with himself? Won't he supply your needs? If he supplies the rock badger and the wild donkeys and the hills and causes the grass to grow, this is the God who is able to supply all of your needs. Not just your needs, but he has given you everything to enjoy. Even your last vacation. Maybe you had a fishing trip or a sightseeing trip. Or just a time of relaxation where you just looked around and saw the beauty of creation and your heart was lifted up and you said, "May God be praised. Look at the magnificence of what he, by his hands, has made." It's for our enjoyment, and God himself rejoices in it. That's because he who made all things and provides for his creation is, as verse 19 through verse 29 says, sovereign over all. He regulates time. Moon and sun are set in their purposes for the regulation of time and the sequence of day and night, so that, as he mentions in our text, man can go out and in the evening come back after his labor. He mentions the earth and the sea. All things look to him. All creatures, whether they're in the ocean depths or the lions who run around in the jungles, I suppose in Africa, wherever lions run around, I hope they don't get close to me. I don't like going to the zoo anymore. They scare the bejeebies out of me. I just don't want to be lion food. But think of a lion. How does he get his food? Tells you right here, doesn't it? God provides for the lion, which is a way of saying he provides all things, all animals, all of creation. All are under the almighty hand of a caring, loving God. So much so that as you come to that last verse of the section, verse 29, even the very breath you breathe is in the hands of God. Isaiah says it as well. He says the breath of our nostrils, it's in the hand of God. The psalmist says here, when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. God's in charge. Your last breath, he knows when it will happen, and you will then be committed to the earth and return to the dust, because God is in charge of all of your life, and he's involved in it. That's why the psalmist ends with this chorus, beginning at verse 31 through the end, of praising and glorifying God in all things. May the glory of the Lord, verse 31, endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountain and they smoke. Now notice the transition at verse 33. He's been talking about the Lord. He's been talking about all of the things he has made. What does this do to the psalmist, to this author? It stirs him up to say, I will praise the Lord. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Not only does the psalmist say God rejoices in his works, which he does. Remember in the book of Job, God asks Job, where were you when I was making the universe? Sort of a humbling thing. And he says, where were you when I made the universe? And all the angels shouted for joy. That's what was going on when God said, let there be light. The angels were like a chorus, singing and praising God, watching God's hand of creation unfold. Where were you while I was doing all this, Job? Oh, you weren't made yet. You're dust. Mm-hmm. Angels had never seen a star. Angels had never seen a cloud, a sunset, nothing that has form and weight and texture and motion and color, until God said, watch this. Maybe he didn't say it exactly that way, but he said, let there be. And there was. And God rejoices in his work, as it says in Genesis. And he said, behold, it was good. It was good. He rejoices in it. And his work exists to praise his name. And so do we. That's why the psalmist ends on this note of praise. I will sing to the Lord. I'm a part of his creation. But praise God, I'm the part of his creation that he has created and made for the singular purpose of that covenantal bond of fellowship with God. God isn't in fellowship with the plants and the animal world. He is sovereign over it, but he has made us for that peculiar purpose of being made in the image of his Son to walk with God. And so our response is personal. Our response is a song of praise. And man who is redeemed by Jesus Christ alone is the one who can sing the praises of God, of the glory of his creation. Psalm 104 is not just simply a recital of facts about creation, although it certainly is a great instruction manual, if you will, in terms of who is this God that we confess when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. There's a ton of stuff in Psalm 104 that will help us fill that answer to what does it mean when we say, I believe in God as the creator of all things. It tells us how he came to be. He made them. It reminds us of Hebrews 11 that we understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And we know that the Creator of heaven and earth is our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, and we don't confess in the Apostles' Creed or in our confession, in any of our confessions, that we believe in God the Father apart from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And so this first article of the Apostles' Creed is a Christian confession. Someone who's not a Christian can't really confess it because they don't know what they're saying. We know what we're saying because we know God, because of Christ, as creator and Lord of all things. And as a Christian, we may not only confess this truth, but as a Christian, we can live and die in the comfort of that truth that God is our Heavenly Father, because of Jesus Christ, his Son, and he will provide for our every need. In fact, as the old Heidelberg says in the Catechism, he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. God is on our side. God is involved in our lives. God has revealed himself to us through Christ, his Son, as our Heavenly Father. And he can do this because he is the creator of heaven and earth, Lord over all. He is our faithful Heavenly Father. Because of this, every believer can sing with the psalmist what's in this last verse, hallelujah, praise to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. When we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, our immediate response should be, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. I know him. He loves me. I belong to him because of his Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And he'll never, ever let me go. This is the God we confess. To him be the glory. Amen.